Welcome to Life Community Church, our Sunday morning service. Thanks for checking us out. Thanks for being here. Hey guys, let me real quick, if you've not been to one of our Who We Are lunches, I encourage you, I invite you, I beg you to be a part of that. The impossibility of meeting together on a Sunday morning, especially me to you, is very difficult. The epiphany for me a couple years ago when I was youth pastoring, and I was leaving Omaha, Nebraska to come back to this area. A girl came to us afterwards and said, hey, I hate that you're leaving. You've been like a dad to me. I didn't even know the girl's name. There's 450 kids in our youth group. I didn't know who she was, but every week I'm talking, I'm sharing my life, I'm sharing stories. She was connecting to me. I was not connecting necessarily to her. That happens on a weekly basis. And the only way that we can get together, we can get around a table, we can get to know each other better. From my standpoint, my standpoint to you is to be able to come to a Who We Are lunch. It's a very intimate time. It's a time you and me, our team, it's a time that we can talk to you about where we've come from in the last 5 years and just moving forward, what it means. It's a great opportunity. And it's free lunch. Good people that make good meals. We don't get junk, right? It's good. And so it's a good time. It's about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. It's you're eating anyway, right? And so again, next weekend, love for you to be there if you've not been to Who We Are Lunch. This is kind of our starting point too, Who We Are Lunch. You come in, you want to get involved, you need to go through Who We Are Lunch, all right? Let's pray. We're going to dive right in. God, thank you so much. For this morning, God, we've been brought together for this time, this purpose. And God, whatever we've brought in and whatever we're carrying as we come in, God, I just pray that you meet us where we are. God, in our confusion, in our doubt, in our celebration, in our life that's thrown us curveball, whatever it is that we're going through, whatever's happening, whatever's distracting our minds, I pray that there's clarity and understanding from your word today. God, I pray that over every person in this room, God, that you would change us, that your words would transform us. This is not about just one individual feeding people. This is about what you do. This is about the transformation that you bring. God, I pray that today in Jesus' name, that today would be a marker of you changing our lives, you taking us from this place to another. God, different from when we walked in. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, Luke 14 and John 6, we'll spend both times there. If you have a YouVersion app, we have all of our notes in this app as well as on the screen. So Luke 14, John 6. We started the series last weekend called Disciples. I'm going to just tell you in the last couple months, the conviction, the challenge that I've felt for my life personally. Things that are spilling out of what God has been speaking and challenging me on is where this is coming from. That God has been challenging me specifically to be intentional in my life and to be intentional in the things that I do. I'm not going to become an accidental disciple. I'm not going to wish and hope that it happens and all of a sudden it happens. I have to be intentional on who I am, on what I'm doing. If you need to make changes in your life, you have to be intentional on making those changes in your life. Coming to an altar, praying with someone, those are great things. But if you're not being intentional after you leave this place, you've just had a moment. You really, right? What's changed? If I don't get people around me to say, hey, I need you to help me be intentional, so when you see me doing this, I want to get here, so I need you to stop me from doing this so that I can come here. That's how I know, that's how Jesus knows we're being intentional. If I surround myself with that, if you're in this room and you think that you can do it on your own, you are in for a rude awakening. And you might be good for a week. You might even be good for 2 weeks. You might discipline yourself really good for a short amount of time. But over time, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. You're selling yourself short and you're selling Jesus short by saying that you can do it on your own. You cannot. You're making excuses. You can't do it on your own. If you're a guy in this room and you think that you can do this on your own to be the man that God has called you to be, you cannot do it. And if that offends you, I am sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because you need to hear that. Because your wife's been saying that to you for 10 years and you've been pushing her out. You need to hear that. If you're a teenager in this room, you need people around your life to speak into your life and help you become the man that you need to be. That has to happen, you guys. We have to be intentional. This is the disciples. This is what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus always puts a line in the sand because there's always a temptation to love cuddly, fun Jesus. Right? We want Jesus who feeds the poor and heals the sick. We want to be around that Jesus. But what about when he makes statements that challenge our thinking? Challenge our comfort level. Challenge how we've been brought up. Then I find out, is it about Jesus or is it about my comfort level? Is it about Jesus or is it about what makes and fits my personality and what I feel like I should be doing? See, disciple defined is learner. Learner. That means no matter how old you are or how far you've been, you're always learning. You're always growing. You're always teachable. See, that's what God's looking for in a disciple. We have to also see this. When God called the disciples, when Jesus is walking, because I've had this thought, Jesus is walking and he calls out to Matthew and he calls out to the fishermen. He calls out to Peter and Simon, James and John. And he says, hey, come follow me. And they instantly follow. Have you ever read that and thought, how do they just instantly follow? I mean, have you ever read that and gone, man, like, I have a hard time with all that I have to follow. How did they jump out of the boat and say, yeah, let's follow this guy? Right? Culture. Culture at this time was you wanted to be a disciple of someone. From a rabbi to a teacher, you had disciples. And I think these 12 were men that were outcasts, men that were still fishing with dad. Because they're still living in dad's basement. Hear me? That's why James and John is fishing with Zebedee. And when Jesus comes along and says, hey, why don't you boys come follow me? It's almost like they looked at dad and dad's just like, yeah, go. Yeah, some of you want to do that. Like, just go, kid. You're 30, you know? Their culture was, you are going to be a disciple. They're looking for this. So the beauty of God's grace is that Jesus comes along and takes the unlikely of men, these fishermen, these government officials, tax collectors, these guys, and he says, listen, I want you to come follow me. So they're like, absolutely. Someone picked us. Someone chose us. Someone wants to disciple us. Absolutely. I don't care if we're picked last. We're on a team. That's the mindset. They had to create the culture. You and I have to create the culture of discipleship. We have to create the culture of accountability. I can't sit back and complain about the culture unless I'm willing to step in and change the culture. Jesus never called us to come in and allow culture to change us. He called us to come in and change the culture. If you're complaining about culture, it's because you're not doing anything else about it, and it's easier to complain about it. You can watch the news all day long and be like, I can't believe this world's going to hell. Well, it's because you're not doing anything about it. Except talking around coffee and all that kind of stuff. Which solves what? Nothing. Nothing. He says, I want to change culture. And so these men said yes so quickly because of the privilege it was to be their disciples. So let's read Luke 14. Hard scripture we're going to read. So the large crowd was following Jesus. And he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So, you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. It doesn't matter to me who is running for president this fall. They all want to appeal to the masses. They want to draw the crowd of adoring supporters who will carry them where? To the White House. Not one politician today, not one, is saying, let's throw open the borders, let's tax the middle class, let's reinstate the draft and invade Iran, let's forget about public education, let's not worry about unemployment, let's not worry about inflation, let's control interest rates or controlling interest rates or balance the trade. Let's keep skimming the surplus off of Social Security and not worry about what becomes the aging of our country. Let's not bother the thought of our aging infrastructures, let's just let them all go, let the bridges collapse, and let all the power grids black out. I haven't heard any candidate say that, he or she. Because every politician wants to present himself or herself in a way that appeals to the masses, for the way of the people, or at least to speak to a group in a way that would affect their vote to get their vote to get them to the White House. The opening line of Jesus in Luke 14, 25 says, great crowds were following him. So Jesus was also something of this public figure at a time. However, he was either having a horrific day or he, unlike leaders and politicians, was not at least interested with how many people were following him. Because he comes and he puts a line in the sand. When he turns and he speaks to the crowd, he was not a warm candidate for king. One might even wonder what he was even trying to do. From an agricultural standpoint, he was sifting out the wheat from the tare, the weed from the wheat. From a coaching standpoint, from a sports standpoint, he was making cuts to make the best team moving forward. From an educational standpoint, he was giving them a test to see really where they were. By making the statements that Jesus is making, he's expressing his desire that those who choose to follow him must be sincere and not along for the ride. That's what he's appealing to. He did not want there to be any misconception. It's almost like Jesus is talking people out of following him. Because he didn't want there to be any misconception on what it was going to cost and what it meant to be his disciple. It's almost like he's saying, follow me is a choice. You need to decide right now if you want to follow me. It's the line in the sand. There's a man who compared the consideration of discipleship with that of marriage and the introduction in a marriage ceremony, which I've said many, many times. As you open up a marriage ceremony, it says it this way. It is therefore not to be what? Entered into lightly or unadvisably or thoughtfully, reverently, and in the fear of God. He says, listen, the same way you enter into a marriage, the same way you enter into a war, the same way you enter into building anything, he says, I also want you to think about those things before you ever say yes to Jesus. Before you ever say, Jesus, I want to follow you, because those words are very easy to say, he's saying, before you say them, before you say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, he's letting the crowd, the thousands of people that are behind him, and he turns and looks at the crowd and says, hey, I know you're following me, but here's the line in the sand. Before you say yes to me, here's what I need you to find out first. Is it about you or is it about me? Because he says this, and here's the question. Will you love me or will you love Jesus more than you love even your own family? Think about this question. If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Every translation outside of that one uses the word hate. It's a says, if you want to be my follower, you must hate. This is when the writer used the word hate. He was imploring this terminology, this overstatement, this exaggeration. Hyperbole, thank you. All my literary friends. That's what that is. It's an exaggeration to make a point. And you and I do this all the time. All the time. Well, watch yourselves today. I heard it 3 or 4 times last night. I heard someone say, I'm starving, Mom. Are we going to eat? They're not starving. They don't know what starving is. Their stomach growled and now they're starving. Right? I'm so hungry I can eat a horse. Really, you couldn't. Oh my gosh, what I just tasted tastes like crap. Have you ever tasted crap? Maybe you have. She's as skinny as a toothpick. I've asked you to stop that 1,000 times, or maybe twice, but whatever. Jesus is imploring this to us. He's saying this to us. He's saying this exaggeration to drive home a point, similar that he does all throughout Scripture. Hey, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your left hand does, chop it off. If your eyes do it, pluck him out. He wasn't literally saying to do that. He was driving home a point of saying, this is how serious I take it. If your hand is causing you to do it, stop it. If you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, stop it. But he's driving home a point. He says later on, listen, for those of you that aren't being my disciples, aren't responding the way it would be better for you to jump in a boat, go out in the middle of the lake, put something around your neck, a weight around your neck, and jump in. He wasn't literally telling us to do that. He was driving home the point, it would be better for you to do that than if you're going to treat one of my disciples like this. He says, listen, how you treat people is important to me, and I need to drive this point home, similar to what we do all the time. We drive our points home. I'm scared to death. You know you're not. We say things in exaggeration. Why? So our audience knows how serious I am right now. So our audience knows. So when Jesus says, listen, here's my rule. Here's where I want you to understand. There's going to be moments in your life where your family rises up because you're following me. And in those moments, I want you to know, will you love me more than them? Will you follow me even more than them? And in our American culture, this might be difficult for us to understand. But if you read books of people in the Middle East and other places who have literally had to be shunned by their families, all for saying what you and I are doing right now. Right now. So this might be hard for us to grasp what Jesus is saying because you have a wife that's saved or you were raised in a Christian home. But when you're not, Jesus is saying, get this. Understand this. Am I the most important thing in your life? And this is most difficult for parents in this room. The hardest thing as a parent is to give your kids over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want your will to be done in their lives. More than what I want, more than what my wife wants, I want your will to be done in their lives. And then relinquishing control and saying, God, they're yours. That's why I don't do dedications lightly. Because it's a time where we're honoring and saying, hey, Jesus is saying. I read a story in one of the books that I've been reading, Stories for the Soul, about a young woman who came to church overseas. And she brought with her her suitcase. And she came forward after church and she gave her heart to Jesus and she got baptized that day. And then the pastor turned around and asked her, why do you have your suitcase? He said, because my father told me, if you go to that church and you follow Jesus, you're no longer welcome here. And so you and I might see that and go, well, that's not going to happen to me. But Jesus is throwing out this hyperbole, right? Hi, whatever. Exaggeration, how about that? You English people. He's throwing this out there to drive home the point of what would you do? What would you do? Do you love me more than that? Who's Jesus talking to? A bunch of followers. People that are following him. People that are loving Jesus. He's drawing a line in the sand. People who have come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different reasons. Similar to you today. Similar to the crowd last night. I don't know why you're here. Is it to follow Jesus? Is it for the strange donuts? Is it for the coffee? Is it to see a girl? Is it for, I don't know. Jesus didn't know either. He had no idea. He just said, I want you to know, if you're going to be my disciple, this is going to be hard, and I'm asking you to love me even more than anybody else. And then he continues on, and he says, actually, I'm asking you to love me even more than your own life. He says, yes, even more. All four Gospels make this statement. Will you love me even more? Before considering being a disciple, he was asking, are we willing to pay the price? And again, uses two illustrations to drive it home. Like, listen, if you're not going to count the cost, you're going to look foolish. If you're not going to count the cost before you go to war, you're going to look foolish. He's driving home this point. And it's not my intent to paint this picture that following Jesus is easy. I think that's been our curse. I think that's been the problem that we've done in the churches. We've tried to get so many followers. And listen, if we're looking for a crowd, I think that would be easy. I think it would be super easy. I told the crowd last night, I could get young adults here today. Super easy. First 100 young adults that get here, $100. They'd be here. Let's be real, $20 they'd be here. Every young adult, nod at me if you know what I mean. You're here, obviously, but if I threw out $100, are you coming? Amen. Yep. Hey, you got an amen for the first time, you know? It's not the intent. It wasn't Jesus' intent either. He didn't need a crowd. He wasn't a politician. It's not my intent to... We've made it easy. We've said, follow Jesus, it's going to be easy. Jesus says it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. He's saying it's going to be hard so much to the point that he's saying, I want you to understand what you're signing up for. Because when it does get hard, will you still sign up for this? He's saying right now, you've seen the easy part. The easy part has been the miracles and the feeding when you were hungry. You've seen the easy part. It's easy to be a part of that. It's easy to say, God, I'm going to throw out an ultimatum. If you do this for me, then I'll do this. He said, I'm looking for the people that when I say the hard things and you don't get them and you don't understand why life is happening, what will you do then? That's John 6. Because we need to see, not every employer will respect the integrity of an employee. Not every professor is going to respect the integrity of that Christian student. Not every proponent of every religion is going to look kindly on Christian values and who we are. In fact, it's getting harder, not to scare you, just to let you know we're no longer that nation. We're no longer that nation where it's easy to talk about Jesus. It's difficult. People are going to say things. It's going to get harder. That's why Paul says what he does in Philippians 4. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I what? I learned to be content. A disciple is a learner. He learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. The problem is we want to learn on the everything. But I find out what type of disciple I am when I'm learning on the nothing. When there's nothing. When you don't have the answer. When it doesn't make sense. How am I then? I've learned the secret of living in what? In every situation. This is Philippians 4. Whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or with little. And then he says, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. We take that scripture, we put it on things. It's every tagline for most sports people. That it's we take that scripture, but what is he saying? I can do all things with Christ through Christ who gives me strength. After he says, I've learned to be content. That's when he's saying that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I've learned what it is to be without and to have plenty. And I've learned. I've been a disciple who is learning what it's like to go through difficult things. And yet I still didn't abandon. I still didn't abandon them. I still didn't leave when it got hard. And that's what it comes down to. In a marriage, in a relationship, in following Jesus, will I abandon when it gets hard? Because the promise is it will get hard. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm not telling you something that you've not experienced. You've experienced hard. He's just saying, what have we learned? One of the most difficult passages of Scripture taken from Luke 14, and then in Luke 9:23 is, if anyone would come after me, you have to deny you on a daily basis to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You and I, we don't get this. We don't understand this, you guys, because we don't see people dying from a cross. We don't see that. Their time, Jesus makes the statement. These guys see hundreds of thousands of people carrying a cross off to a crucifixion. Daily, they were seeing people die on the cross. And so when Jesus makes statements like, if you do not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he's making a statement of, listen, you have to even follow me even more than your own life. Even when people abandon you, even when people don't agree with you, will you still stand with me? Will you still be the one that's standing strong? I think for a lot of us, myself included, we don't like the word all in. I don't like those two words. I like halfway committed. Can we be real? I'm a better fan of Jesus than I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a better reading through this Bible and skipping past the stuff that I don't want to read. When Jesus says, love the people that love you, but I say, love the people that don't like you. I like loving the people that love me. Come on. That's easy, right? You're awesome. Thanks. You're awesome too. I don't like you. I love you. I don't know. This may sound twisted, what I'm about to say to you. And don't take it, take it however you want. You're going to do it anyway. I think we like Jesus with benefits. As long as you're benefiting me, Jesus, I'm good. But don't ask me to do the hard thing. Too much? I think some of us like the idea of taking it to another level. And I think that's part of the reason we're here. But it's too hard. And when Jesus draws a line in the sand, we almost want to say to him, Jesus, turn back around. Don't say what you're saying. So we get to John 6, and Jesus comes in John 6, and he realizes something. In verse 2, what does it say? It says, and the crowd was coming because of the miracles, because they were seeing the signs. If you keep reading John 6, at one point it says, Jesus, can you do more miracles? That's what they're asking. Jesus, do that one cool thing where that boy brought bread and you took the water from, man, that was awesome. You do that again? I'm hungry, Jesus. And they're begging Jesus to be a puppet and to be the show and keep doing what you're doing, Jesus, as long as it's benefiting me. And then Jesus draws a line in the sand in John 6, and he says, listen, I'm telling you right now, there's a day coming where I'm going to die. And I'm going to have you know that those of you that eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, those are of you the only ones that have eternal life. And they're like, whoa, this just got freaky, Jesus. Talk to me about the loaves and the fish. Don't talk about eating flesh and drinking blood. This is creepy, Jesus. Verse 66, I almost hate putting the scripture up because it's John 6, 6. All right, anyway. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Keep reading. And Jesus turns and looks at the 12 and says, you guys going to leave me? You guys going to leave me too? The separation of follower and crowd person and people that love the benefits of Jesus and disciple is when Jesus turns and says, are you going to leave me when it gets hard too? They said, where will we go? God, we've given up everything. Where would we go? Right? Because it's almost like Jesus is saying, and I love this from Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan, when he says, there's always a DTR, a defining of the relationship that has to happen in every relationship. When I was being raised, I had a neighbor across the street. We were the same age. She was way smarter than me, and I was way more athletic than her. But she would study for tests, never, and get A's. And I would study for tests and, you know, I'd get okay grades. That's why I like the disciples were uneducated. You know, anyway. Yeah, all the uneducated people are like, amen. Anyway. We're friends. We're best friends. My parents were friends. And at some point, we had to define that relationship because it was on different places. We have to define the relationship where we are with Jesus. We have to do that in our own lives. When you're dating your spouse, you're at some point defining the relationship, and it gets weird when you're on different places, right? And I'm thinking this is going really good, and she's going, I actually wanted to break up with you. You're in different places. Yet you have to define the relationship. I think that's what Jesus is saying with the line in the sand. Y'all are following me. Y'all are loving the benefit of me. You're loving the miracles. Who wouldn't? You were hungry. I fed you. All of these things. But now I'm defining the relationship. The relationship is, will you still follow me when it gets hard? Because that's the true mark of a disciple. Will you still follow me when the crowd says, hey, don't go with Jesus, will you still go with me? When your parents and your friends and your family say, I want the old you back. I don't like the new version of you. Will you still follow me in those moments? He's saying, I love you. I gave my life for you. I want a personal relationship with you. But you have to define the relationship. You have to decide, am I a crowd person or am I a disciple? And he sets us all up to say, don't just say it. You're going to have to live it. He didn't give them all a card and say, let me know what you think and mark this box if you want to be my follower or if you just want the crowd. Because the same crowd that put palms in the street, the same crowd where they were praising Jesus, the Son of David, look, he's come. Let's praise him. That same crowd, when it got real hard and Jesus was dying on the cross, they're like, we're out. We're out. You want to find out if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, when it gets hard, are you out? Are you all in? And let's not pretend that we don't know the difference. Let's not pretend. I'm not going to play some game this morning like we don't know the difference. You know the difference. Are you forgiving when you should be forgiving? Are you loving when you should be loving? Are you reconciling when you should be reconciling? Are you forgiving people when you need to forgive? Because that's what a disciple does. Don't act like you don't know where you stand with Jesus. You know where you stand. Because when it gets hard, your flesh comes out or Jesus comes out. There's no alternatives. Those are the only two things. And if your flesh comes out, then you haven't given everything to Jesus. You've given him the pieces that are nice and pretty on the surface. Unfortunately for all of us, that's not what he wants. He wants all of us. Fully committed. Fully in. Again, he didn't go to the cross and say, I'm going to die a half death. I'm going to kind of commit. And I'm all in. And he expects the same. That's a disciple of Jesus. That is a disciple of Jesus. Guys, guess what happened with the crowds? They diminished. From a political standpoint, nobody was voting Jesus. From a popularity standpoint, yikes, I don't like this Jesus. I like that other Jesus. And let's be real. We like the other Jesus too. The bless me Jesus. The don't ask me to give up stuff Jesus. That's not Jesus. That's your version of Jesus. And my version of Jesus always looks like the picture. He's got blue eyes, nicely trimmed beard. He's black in some pictures. He's white in some pictures. He's Latino in some pictures. As long as I can make him whatever I want, he's nice, cuddly Jesus. Kind of like this doll that Ann Lenz made me. I sent out the creepiest text I've ever sent out yesterday and said, does anybody have a stuffed animal Jesus or stuffed doll Jesus? And nobody did, which thank the Lord nobody did. But Ann Lenz wanted to bring in last night my Ken doll Jesus. Jesus does not look like this. I'm just throwing that out there. It kind of creeps me out that Ann made this for me, but I had to go with it, you know. Ken, I don't know if he had blonde hair. Anyway. Wow. Oh, we like cuddly Jesus. we like nicely groomed, pretty Jesus. Yet the Bible says that Jesus is not pretty. That's what it says in Isaiah. It says that he had no form of comeliness, that anyone would come to him because of that reason. He was ugly. He blended in. He blended in so that nobody would look at Jesus and go, I'm coming to you because you're attractive. I'm attracted to what you do. Jesus says, okay, I'm popular. I get it. A lot of you are liking what's happening. Who wouldn't like it? Guys, if miracles are happening in this room, miracles are happening in your life, and you're telling people about the miracles, they want to follow that Jesus. But when Jesus says and puts a line in the sand and says, yes, but will you follow me when everybody else deserts me? Will you follow me when I say the things that I need to say and it gets really difficult? Will you follow me when I say, give up this so that I can do this in your life? Will you still follow me? That's the mark of a disciple. That's what we have to see. There's going to be days, as Paul said, where I'm well fed. And there's going to be bad ones. There's going to be bad days. But I've learned, disciple, learner, I've learned to be content in what? Every situation. You know what every means? Everything. I don't need you for that one. Everything. Was all in me, all of me. God, I'm fully committed. That's what he's asking for. This is what he's asking for from us. You, I, we all have to define the relationship. Where am I? Where am I? Is my relationship with Jesus convenient right now? Am I a really good fan of Jesus? Meaning, you know where the Bible, you know the Bible, you know the songs. You don't even have to look up. You can close your eyes when you sing the songs. That makes you a really good fan of Jesus. We have to decide, am I all in? Am I a disciple? We define the relationship today. And I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. You cannot do this for your kids. You have to do it for you. Let me say this, and hear my heart in this. Jesus wants a relationship with you and him. Not you, your wife, and him. Jesus wants a relationship with you. To have a personal relationship with you. And what I mean by that is, at some point, at any point, every person under the age of 18 in here, Jesus cannot be mom's Jesus. Jesus cannot be dad's Jesus. At some point, you have to define the relationship on, am I following Jesus because mom makes me? Am I following Jesus because my spouse makes me? Am I getting the benefits of my wife or my spouse or my whoever following Jesus? Or am I following Jesus? You hear my heart in that? That's the definitive that I'm defining the relationship for me. So if you're in this room going, my wife is an incredible Christian. Man, she gives up a lot. That's great for her. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? You define the relationship today. And the best part of being in a relationship with Jesus, one of the best, is that he's already defined it. He's already said, I love you. Think about that from a standpoint. He's already said, I love you. I want the best for you. I have great things for you. I want to use you. I'm with you always. He's already said all those things. It's up to us now to be a learner, to be teachable, and to continue to grow. Amen? Would you stand with me today? Guys, don't diminish this time to a couple songs at the end of service. I want us to really evaluate. Where am I? I want us to even say, well, why am I here? Why am I in this moment? Why am I part of the crowd? That's what every person had to walk away with. Why am I a part of the crowd? I want us not to take that lightly. I want us. And that day, Jesus said, I'm sure there's a couple of people going, man, let's get out of here. We got other things to do. you're going to leave this place today. I want you to have conversations today. I want you to look at your kids and go, what you think? Hear them. Hear what they're saying to you. I want you to say to them what you think. I think there's sometimes we're afraid to say what we think because it might hurt the other person's or change the, you know what I mean? Like we're afraid to be honest. Be honest with your kids today. Kids, be honest with your parents. Be honest with a friend. Be intentional on finding someone and asking the question, man, what do you think? Talk about it. Discuss it. Say hard things like, you know, being a disciple is actually harder than I thought. Like, say that. It is hard. I'm not telling you something new. It's not easy. It's very difficult. But the benefits of loving Jesus and being in relationship with Jesus and calling on his name and having someone with you always and that peace that he brings and the strength that he brings and the plans and the purposes on earth that he has for you far outweighs what anybody else can do to you. Far outweighs that. Have conversation. If you're a person in this room, you're quiet. You're in here. You're quiet. You don't like to genuinely talk about things. Break out of your comfort zone a little bit and talk about it. I think that's a very crucial point for us and where we're at. Jesus, today, God, I just pray that you're strengthening us to, first and foremost, as you've made clear, understand what we're about. That we're about making disciples. God, spiritually leading people to you. God, I pray today as a day of definement, as a day where we are seeing the line in the sand and going, okay, I got to get intentional. I got to get serious on what it is that I'm doing and who I am. I might have to study and I might have to go deeper. I might have to ask questions. I might have to get around the table and ask some real questions to people to get answers. I'm not going to become a disciple accidentally that I fell into it. And God, we have to be intentional today. God, would you give us strength to be intentional? Would you give us strength to go deeper? God, bring clarity to what's happening in our lives right now in Jesus' name. Amen.